Thank you, Keith. Story of that song is true all across the land and through history, amen? The ones you see in the newspaper sometime when somebody messes up, but they'll never get in all the ones that stay faithful, amen? Open your Bibles this morning to the book of John. We're going to ask you to go to the place where the Lord's real prayer is recorded in the Bible. We call the disciples' model prayer sometimes the Lord's prayer, but here in John 17, we have the Lord Jesus actually praying to the Father. And the good news is he included you and I in the prayer. Amen. You see that if we take time to read it all. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to jump in a little bit. In the verses I will read, I want you to watch a couple of words. One is the word world, and the other is just the word word. Did you get that? W-O-R-D. You notice both of them here in the passage used pretty plentifully through this passage. Starting in verse 1 of John chapter 17, the Lord has just told them at the end, last verse in the 16th chapter, that in the world we'll have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And then in chapter 17, he's talking to the Father, and before he gets through, he'll actually reference you and I that are believers today. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I'm going to drop on down, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Not just before he was born in Bethlehem, but before the world was, for it was ever created. He says, I have manifest thy name unto men which thou gavest me out of the world. Everybody that's saved, in a sense, is called out of the world. That's what he says, out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but they are in the world. These are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Do you pick up that he's praying for believers, for those that are saved? While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. That's Judas. He never was saved. Son of perdition. That the scripture might be fulfilled like it was predicted in Psalms 109 and so forth. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know, I'm preaching to a bunch of aliens this morning that are not of this world. If you're a believer in Christ, that's what the Bible says. That's what it says here. Just even as he says, I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. I'm going to read just a couple of more verses. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, and they also might, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And watch verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Look at what the verse is saying, verse 20. Those around him, the 12 disciples and many other believers, he said, I pray for these, but he said, neither pray I for these, but for them also which shall believe on me. All in the future that would believe, he's praying for. And he says, they'll believe on me through what? Their word, the word he's going to pass on through these early believers and these early disciples. I want to speak to you a little bit this morning on the subject from another world. That sounds like UFOs, don't it? You know, that's been big news, quite a bit of news, and some of you don't know how far it goes back. When they supposedly seen the unknown ships or lights over the White House in 1947 when Truman was president, from that time on, they started making movies about UFOs and all that stuff. Anybody remember that? Pretty cheap made movies, but we watched them, speculated on them. I remember on a Halloween night, they always do something scary. So on a Halloween night, the movie theater in Winter Haven on Main Street announced they were going to show this scary movie. It started at midnight. And the movie's name was The Thing, The Thing, T-H-I-N-G. And I drove an old car, it didn't have any brakes on it, just to get over there, my buddy and I mean literally, no brakes, had to use the emergency brake, and it didn't do very well. Drag your foot on one side and pull the emergency brake on the other. Almost, I'm not joking, we got over at midnight, got it parked, went around, stayed out of the traffic best we could, and parked behind the building, and went in there and watched this. The space ship was supposed to have crashed in the Antarctic, and this pilot or creature was frozen in a big block of ice, and they cut him out, and they brought him into this building, and we didn't know it, but we were seeing Marshall Dillon for the first time. James Arnaz was the big man they made the creature out of. And of course, the suspense was that the block of ice was melting, and he got out and came after him. And James Arnaz later on became the Gunsmoke hero. None of us knew that night. But we went to see something from out of this world. Well, that's what we were thinking, you know. And here in the context, Jesus is talking about a lot of stuff that's out of this world, really out of this world. And that's pretty much his theme. I want to just list two or three things, or four or five things, or whatever this morning, that's out of this world that you might not have thought of before. Do you understand to begin with, this is out of this world? Yeah. This supernatural book that God has given us is not of the world. The Father inspired it. The Father gave it. And you and I have the Word of God, and the Bible says it's forever settled in heaven. So it's from heaven. We have it in print. We can buy it. We can hold it. We can read it if we will, and we can study it. And it's God's very word. So we have a book that's not of this world. And the words are God's words. I look at it here in verse 8. We read it a while ago. Jesus said, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." So from God the Father, through God the Son, to the printed page that I'm holding here today, I'm holding something out of this world. I'm holding the very Word of God. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that's where it came from. And by the way, it means all, and God gave us the whole book. We're to rightly divide it, but at the same time, we recognize all of it is profitable for us. That's what the verse says, that it is profitable. And so we have something that's of another world. And you can see it if you study anything about the Word of God or are informed at all, you understand that the author of this book protects this book. He guards over this book. He is jealous over this book. And you go back through history and you'll understand while many died for the privilege of having the Bible and putting it in English and all of that, still we see the supernatural protection of God. How many of you know a story where a house burned down but the Bible didn't burn? Don't we know that? various times that a soldier had a New Testament in his pocket, and God saved his life because it stopped a bullet. I mean, there's stories about this Bible I've seen on the news where a tornado just tore a house and a whole neighborhood all to pieces, and they'd go in and find an untouched Bible. Strange, you say. No, God wants you to know it's a supernatural book. It's not, as it were, of this world. And I think about several different things. We had a preacher here in our pulpit. He told the story about he left his Bible, like some of you have done. He left it, he thinks, on the top of his car and drove off. And like me, it was a Bible where he had his notes in it, and it was precious to him. And yeah, he could get another Bible, but he hated losing his personal Bible. And days and weeks went by. He had looked, he'd gone up and down the road where he thought he might have driven, and he couldn't find his Bible. Then one day, he was going down the road and he blew a tire on his car. Not a good thing normally. And when it blew, the hubcap came off the wheel. And have you ever seen this happen? It'll just about outrun the car. It'll hit the pavement going. And it ran down a ways, crossed off the pavement, crossed the ditch, went upside of the cow fence, and stood. He could see the hubcap, so when he got the spare out, he got his tire fixed, he walked across the ditch and picked up his hubcap, but laying at the bottom of the hubcap was his Bible. Now that's a fact. I know the man, he's not lying about it. I'm simply saying to you, God does some supernatural things concerning the Bible. It's a book that's out of this world. It's different, it's alive. The missionary tells the story of giving a copy of the Bible to, he preached in a village, and he gave it to this native, and later on he checked with him, and the native said, "No, take it back." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because it bites back. It bites back. It's a lie. It speaks to you." How many of you ever been reading the Bible when it spoke to you, huh? I mean, the words might not seem that different, but all of a sudden it got you. It went in here. It had done something to you. It was something something special. It, by the way, it judges us. We don't judge it. If you flipped over back here in John to about chapter 12 and pick it up at about verse 48, I believe I'm looking for here in chapter 12. Listen to what he says. Jesus is talking. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words," plural now, "words, hath one that judgeth him. The word," singular, "that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." You say, "Well, what are you talking about, preacher?" I'm talking about this book judges you now, and you'll also face it in the last day. You'll face it at the judgment. It is going to be there, my friend. We're in a day and time now where judges think they can judge the Word of God. We got our Supreme Court judges and all the liberals and other judges under them, and they can make a decision. Well, homosexuality is right. Gay marriage is right. No, God's Word says it's wrong. Are you going to sit in God's Word? Judgment on God's Word? God's Word says what it is, what is true, and it don't matter how many little earthly judges declare otherwise, it's true, and they will face it at the judgment. You look around today and see all kind of things being decided by so-called human courts, but what does God say about it? That's the thing that counts. Look around. I read this morning in Sunday school where they're wanting to put satanic coloring books in some public schools in Orange County up here. Surely they'll not let them do it. I pray they would not. But they even going to have a meeting about it to discuss it. And the truth of the matter is, God's Word already judged that stuff. It's wrong. You can't stand against what God says without facing it down the road many times in this life, but certainly in the one to come. Truth of the matter is, this is a book from another world. Because it's a book from another world, it has a message from another world. The message of the Word of God is out of this world. We hear the world's message every day. Young people get it. They go to a Christian school, or they have godly parents, they go to a good church, and they're told over and over and over, right and wrong, what God thinks about it, what God says you should do and what God says you shouldn't do. But then they get out into the world and they find out it seems like a cutthroat place. And it reverses the golden rule. Instead of doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you, it's do others before they do you. And they learn the politics of things, and the next thing you know, they start living a life opposite and contrary to what they were taught as young people. And the sad truth, many of them have to go through a life of scars and pain and suffering and broken heart to finally get around full circle back to realize I had the truth before I left it. And that was what I was taught from God's book. We have a message that's not of this world. And the world's message is out there, crook everybody you can, do everything you can, feather your own nest first, all that business. And that's the message of the false gods of this world. And the false gods are not always just some wooden or stone idol somewhere. Often it's the things that we put ahead of God. We make idols out of the material wealth, as it were, of this world. But it's a message of false God. Paul talked to the people in Acts chapter 17 at Athens, and he saw they worshipped all kind of false gods. And he even found a sign that said, basically, in case we've missed one, here's a sign to the unknown God. And so Paul took that as an opportunity to tell them who the unknown God was. He was the only God. He was the true God. He was the Lord God Jehovah. And he gave them a message that was out of this world. They studied the worldly gods and philosophers, Plato, Socrates. We had the opportunity last night to go see some of the classmates I graduated with close to 100 years ago. Not many left, but we had a good little time renewing and telling stories on each other. Found out a lot of them are believers, thank God, know the Lord Jesus. But heard one of my friends that I graduated with, he stood up and quoted a long spiel of Shakespeare. I told him, I said, that reminds me of Sister Hatfield, only I didn't call her sister then. Teacher Hatfield that drilled Shakespeare into us. And he still remembered enough that he could stand up and give, I'm talking about a long, long portion. And if you'd have gone to school with him like I did, you'd have never thought of him as an intellectual. I remember him getting in fights, winning some and losing some. I remember a lot about, you know, but some of that stuff, you know, the Bible says to hide God's word in your heart. That's what we need to do, but there he'd hid some Shakespeare in his heart. And I remember having to hide some of it, but it sure got hid real good. I can't remember a lot of it now. But I'll tell you one thing, it didn't change me. But when I began to hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against him, it changed me. That's the difference in this book that's out of this world and all the books that men can write in this world. No comparison. No comparison to the Word of God. And I think about that. You see, this book has a message that's not of this world. This book had a power to change me, make a difference. And it'll make a difference in you if you'll give it a choice. I mean, it'll get inside, it'll stay with you, it'll cut deep. And when you do wrong, it'll cut you and you'll know it. And the truth of the matter is, what's happened in America today is we got away from the book. We've got no true yardstick. We've got a rubber yardstick you stretch over every kind of thing, right and wrong today. We've lost our anchor and lost our foundation because we've got away from a supernatural word from above, from God's book, out of this world book. And it's got the power to change and to work on you. Hide it in your heart. You'll find out it makes a difference. So I can't remember it. The Holy Spirit can. You read it, and he'll bring it up. I remember a man many years ago that I believe I led to the Lord. And he'd found out his wife had been unfaithful to him. He got a gun. He went after the man. And he told me later, And he hadn't been saved very long. He'd been in the church some and learned some Bible. He said, I got a gun. He said, I caught the guy at home. He said, I walked down the street. When I knocked on his door, he come to the door. And I intended to fully blow him away with that 45 I had in my hand. Said, when he opened the door, somebody on the inside of me said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Word of God. He said, I let the hammer back down. Told him how fortunate he was I'd gotten saved. Put it away and left. You say, where was the power? Here's the power. God's word. God's word. Amen. And truth of the matter is that it's different. It'll work on you if you give it a chance. Because we got a book from out of this world, we got a message that's not of this world, and that message gives us values that's not of this world. Changes you. Importance on things. It changes you. What you think is worthwhile and what you think is not worthwhile. It, you know, I know all the talking heads on TV and all the Ann Landers type columns and all the bleeding hearts out there to tell you what to do. They'll tell you what pills to take. They'll tell you what to wear. They'll tell you what to eat. They'll tell you all that junk. And none of it's from God. Very little of it. You can get something that's out of this world. You got a straight line from God the Father into this book that's out of this world if you listen to it. If you let God work on you. He'll change your values. You know, this book says in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth corrupt. You know, that's what happens when we lay up things on earth, and get it right, lay up not up things on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, comparing that to laying it up in heaven. Now think about it. Anything you own down here is going to deteriorate. It's going to rust. It's going to become moth-eaten. It's going to lose its value. But the person that loves God and comes and gives to his cause to send the gospel, the missionaries and all, do you understand you're laying up something in heaven that moth and rust cannot touch? Somebody said, well, you can't take it with you. I agree. There is no U-Haul trailers hooked behind a hearse. You follow the ambulance to the cemetery, you ever see a U-Haul trailer hooked to it? Pretty foolish. Because it's got to stay. But I tell you what you can do, you can send it on ahead. You can send it on ahead. Well, let me just give you a little equation. Think about this just a minute. Some of the guys maybe, you know, and thankfully, folks, you ought to save. I'm not against that. I'm saying, though, somebody said, well, you know, we cleared some money this month. We cleared on that sale. So I was able to go down to the bank and make a deposit in my saving account. Well, good. But who have you heard brag, I went to church yesterday and I made a deposit in heaven's bank. You hadn't heard that, have you? I went to church yesterday, and bless God, I made a deposit that I can never lose. It's drawing more interest than any interest in this world could ever provide. If you want to brag on something, brag on that. I know what's valuable and what's real and what's going to last, and I can send it on ahead.
Amen.
You know, if we church members bragged about that a little bit, I know, you'd be called everything. But the truth of the matter is, the smart person is the one that sends it on ahead. They're never going to lose that. There's places in the Bible you can read about that. You could read in Luke chapter 12 about the rich man whose crops brought forth plentifully. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my old barns and I'll build big new barns. That's what he says in Luke 12. He said, then I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, take thine ease. Thou hast many goods laid up. And God's voice says to him during the night, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, and then who shall these things be? You're going to leave them behind, let the kinfolks fuss over them, let the kids blow it, and you're going to be a pauper up there where you could have sent it on ahead. Well, amen. If that's not Bible, brother, I don't know Bible. And the truth of the matter is, it may be part of the Bible you don't want to know, but the truth is, it's a part that could help you not only have something to go to in heaven, but have peace on earth and victory on earth as you honor God with your substance down here. Amen. I figured that'd quieten the crowd, but this book changes your values. Changes your values. Because it's an out, it's coming from somewhere else. It's coming from above. And the Bible warns us about it. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, nor the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's the comparison. What I can lose, what I can save, depends on whether I take the values of God's book and apply them or not. I mean, somebody says, yeah, and you ladies, you're better shoppers than me. I hardly ever go anywhere but the car park place, and sometimes that don't work out too good. But the truth of the matter is, you may be a close shopper, but if you're a wise bargain hunter, you'll take what God says about it. That's something you can count on. It's a book out of this world. It has a message out of this world. It'll help our values to be out of this world. And best of all, it'll point us to a Savior that's not of this world. Amen. That's the Lord Jesus, of course. John chapter 1 over there tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father. Listen, Jesus is that Savior from another world. Amen. And they're debating now whether the UFOs are for us or against us. And there's going to be a real con come soon, because there's a crowd out there wanting us to believe they're for us. But anyway, Jesus, I know, is for us. Amen. And he is from the Father, as this passage I just read said. And truth of the matter is, there's nobody here that could be our Savior. Name all the good characters you could name in the Bible, not a one of them could be our Savior. Abraham, good man, but he sinned. Moses, great man, but he sinned. Name anybody you want to, and then we got this current religious bunch of leaders, the so-called. You got the Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy. That's how many times she was married. She founded the Christian Science Group. She wanted to be a Savior. You better not trust her. Yeah. How many more could we name out there that would love to apply to be the Savior? The Pope's not your Savior. The priest is not your Savior. The preacher's not your Savior. Only Jesus took a perfect man from another world. Amen. We have an otherworldly Savior. We have one that has come like no other ever come, lived like no other ever lived, died like no other ever died, arose again like no other, and he's coming back like no other. Amen. That's our Savior. He's from the other world, brother. He's from God's world. Not a Savior, not of this world, only Jesus. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God hath sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. That's Jesus. I tell you, you say, well, people wouldn't trust anybody. Oh, listen, they do all the time. You'd be surprised how many folks think that their church or the leadership of their church can forgive their sin and save them. It's a ridiculous thing today, those that substitute a worldly, powerless, and sinful Savior for the true and sinless Savior that God sent when he sent his Son. Only Jesus, only Jesus. He paid the price to redeem us. Nobody else could. You know, because we have a book from the other world with this message, helping us to get our values right and telling us of the Savior that loved us and died for us and shed his blood, that we could trust him and the payment he made for us. I mean, we have a Savior that will save us when we call on him. And because of that, he provides us a home that we'll never have down here. Jesus said in John 14, if I go away, I'll prepare a place for you and I'll come again. That's what he's doing. There's a place for me. I don't know about you. I'd rather be probably home than anywhere on this earth. I mean, no matter where you go, you're always glad to get home. And anyone understand that? And there's almost a supernatural feeling about home. But truthfully, we're not 100% satisfied there because we're pilgrims. We have no permanent abode. We're passing through. But we got a permanent abode in Christ. We've got a home, the Bible says, not made with hands. A house not made with hands. It's prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, while we make a lot of home here, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And he found it. He's there now. One day I walked in a church and heard the good news that Jesus would be my Savior, that I didn't deserve Him, that every dirty thought I'd ever had, every evil word I'd ever spoken, every bad act I'd ever committed, that He paid for Him on the cross and I could have eternal life free. Brother, I want to tell you, I hadn't been at home in this world ever since. Truth of the matter is, it's not my home. I'm a pilgrim passing through. I've heard of a better place laid up beyond the blue, bless God, and my supernatural Savior is going to take me there. Amen. I want to ask you this morning, do you know Him? Is He your Savior? Have you accepted this book is from God? Its message is from God? Have you accepted the fact that God would like to help you get your values right according to His? And have you accepted the fact He's prepared a place for you in heaven, a home like no home down here could ever be? Oh, yes, that's what we have. That's what we have in Him. And the good part is He offers it to you as a gift, free. You don't pay for it. He's already paid for it. Are you here today and you'd say, preacher, I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Well, I can tell you if you don't know that, you're probably not going. Because, see, you're trusting something you think you can do to get there yourself. And there's nothing you can do to get there yourself. Somebody else has had to do it for you, and that's Jesus. And He's done it all. He didn't leave a little bit for you to finish up. He paid it all. And He wants to be your Savior if you'll let Him. Amen. I want to say something to you. When you accept Him for real, and He lives in here, He'll be real enough to you. You'll see your values change. You'll see a lot of things change. Just walking down this aisle and saying, I'll say yes to Jesus and join the church, that don't get you saved. Are you going to accept Him for real and trust Him for real in here? Truth of the matter is, that's what He wants. You trust Him, He'll save you. That's the best news you're ever going to hear. And He can do that because He paid the price of redemption, paid for your sin. And He said, whosoever cometh unto Me, I'll in no wise cast out. And that offers to you. When I walked in the back of the church with my sleeves rolled up and heard that news, sitting on the back pew, it's the best news I ever heard in my life. And it's been a long time ago. I still haven't heard any better news than that. And there is no better news than that. It's news from another world. It's out of this world. If you'll accept Christ, He'll write your name out of this world. He'll write up there in heaven's book, Lamb's book of life, if you give Him a chance. I pray you will this morning. Let's bow our heads, please. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, can I ask you the personal question? I have the right, I have the authority of a preacher of God's word to ask you, are you saved? If you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? If you do know it, you're proud to know it, you're thankful Christ is your Savior, there's no doubt about it, would you raise your hand right now? Would you do it all over the place? Thank you. Thank you, so many hands. You may put them down. Are you here this morning and say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand, I'd be lying. Then, my friend, would you raise it one more time for this question? Will you let me pray for you? I won't come to you now, but I'll have you in mind as I pray that you'd be saved, that you'd receive this gift of eternal life that Jesus paid for. Would you say, preacher, have me in mind when you pray? Would you lift that hand right now in the crowd this morning, in the back, in the front? Mom, Dad, would you lift that hand? Young person.